Bibles this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thessalonians was one of Paul's early letters. He wrote it from Corinth when he was there, probably around the time he wrote it, around the time of Acts 17, about 52 AD. And we can pretty much determine that. So we know the author Paul, we know the time and place, the Christians who lived in the city of Thessalonica, which was the name, I believe, of Philip the Macedon's daughter. And so this city was Greek in background, although it certainly was in the Roman Empire as well. And Paul was able to go there only a little while in Acts 17 when he was persecuted, driven out of the city. But out of that preaching of the gospel came the church at Thessalonica. And we have it here today from the hands of Paul writing to the church. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, we have these words. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality or fornication. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, namely Paul, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Let us pray. Father, we cannot thank you enough for giving and preserving the written word of God, given through prophets and the Lord Jesus and his apostles, that we have in our hands the historical, inspired, and inerrant truth from the creation of the world to the present day. And we ask, dear Lord, that you would help us to honor the word of God as your very words, God-breathed words, for us to pay attention to at all times. And Lord, we do thank you that we're gathered here this evening in order to remind ourselves of what you have done for us in the past. and how good you have been to us in the present, and how you have given us many and precious promises for the future. So help us, dear Lord, to worship in spirit and truth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot has happened lately in the life of the church, and we finally come, after many prayers and much work on the part of Alan, to the evening that he goes into another place to preach the gospel, and that's a big change in the life of the church. We have looked to the changes that may come in the future. Those are big changes in the life of the church. And we've seen God take our beloved ones from us in the last month. That's a big change. And the truth is that in the fallen world that has suffered the curse of Adam's sin, things change all the time. But God doesn't. That is our comfort and strength at all times. Now, as we talked about the message this evening, Alan suggested that maybe I could bring something to you. After having gone through these changes, and this is kind of a consummation of a project that we have pursued, a purpose that we've pursued, that now might be a good time to step back and look and think and take stock of things. Now, we know that this is not the end of anything. This is just the beginning of this church's commitment and involvement in bringing the gospel to a continent, sending the best that we have to do it. It's just the beginning of our responsibility and our work toward that end. But we come tonight to think about these things, to take a step back, to take stock of where we are and where we perhaps need to go in the future. Now, many answers to many of these kinds of questions are totally dependent upon our Lord's providence in our lives and in the life of this church. But there are enough commandments in the Bible to keep us busy for a while in the future. Our Lord Jesus Christ actually did this. If you remember, he wrote 7 letters to 7 churches in Asia. And in each of those letters, he rehearsed their past and their history, whether they had been faithful or not, what areas they'd been faithful and other areas they'd been lacking. And then he called them to think about where they were now. And then, if necessary, he called them to repentance and change. And in some cases, approval, and to excel still more. So we have biblical example to do this. This church began a new course 33 plus years ago when the Lord sent our dear brother Bill Askell here to preach the Bible, to preach the truth, and to reteach the church what it once believed when it was founded, and to apply those truths of the Scripture to the life of the church. And those of you that were here, remember the trials of those days, that the Word of God was opposed in many ways, that there was persecution for righteousness' sake, not only in the preacher's life, but in those members and deacons particularly who stood by him. And there were many times that they didn't know what would happen in the future. But God honored his word, his truth. And he brought many saints to greater understanding and pursuit of Christ and holiness. He saved many by his grace and favor, and even through trials in the future. The Lord Jesus Christ has superintended this church and blessed us with his word, helping us to understand and learn what our Baptist forefathers taught and were persecuted for and even imprisoned and executed for. And what we have found is not just a worship of history, but we have found the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory and salvation that has comforted us and helped us and helped us to sift our minds and our conscience and our hearts to what is true. And we have been blessed. In the past 13, 14 years, it seems, after going through the continual preaching of the word and the application to our lives, that God has continued to work. The Lord Jesus has upheld his truth. He has brought sanctification and understanding of what is true holiness and Christ-likeness, taught us better how to love one another in spite of our remaining sins, brought us to much unity so that our fellowship has been very sweet and joyful, that even in trials that have come upon us, there's been a greater strength in the church to face them. Now tonight we come, and some of us are a bit drained emotionally, physically. What shall we say? Well, I would like us to look at verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians and see what Paul says to a church that had experienced much grace, had grown in grace, and had persevered in faithfulness for many years. Sometimes it's odd for us to come across an epistle like 1 Thessalonians, because Paul was always dealing with Corinthian problems and Galatian problems and all kinds of problems. And yet this letter stands out among the epistles, full of commendation to a church that had embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, had embraced the understanding of what holiness and Christ-likeness is, and had been faithful, so much so that their reputation had spread throughout the province of Macedonia and throughout the known world and other Christian churches in different places of that world. So in verse 1 he says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God," that means when he first came, when he established the church. And then he says, "just as you actually do walk." Now, I'm thankful for this church, but before I came here, if that church had called me, I would have wanted to go there. And it's a rare experience in many of our lives to find a church that understands the whole counsel of God and attempts to walk according to that counsel. And that's great. And it would be tempting just to say, well, we have reached it. Everything's good. We can just kind of relax now and cruise under the shadow of the cross and under the blessings of God and kind of power down a little bit, not be so concerned about this and that and the other. Paul says, this is what those who have been so blessed should do. Excel still more. Excel still more. So first I'd like us to look a bit at our history to the present day, and I've already mentioned it, but I want to do it really by seeing how Paul encouraged the church's faithfulness. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1, and this is more of a Bible study sort of format tonight, but it's still the same Word of God, is it not? We need to pay attention to it. But in chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, Paul rehearsed how this church had received his preaching when he came to Thessalonica. And there's many parallels here when this church first heard our dear brother Bill preach the gospel in this place. So let's hear what he says. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And here was his attitude toward this church. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his election of you, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It excites my heart to read that. Paul coming into a city that was not at all receptive to the gospel, by Greek or Roman or Jew, and preaching and seeing many interested in coming back the next week, and yet a riot started such that he had to leave town. And just in 1 week of preaching and teaching and explaining the gospel to these people, God had blessed by his Holy Spirit the word and opened their hearts to receive the word implanted, so that they went on with it, even amidst persecution, to the point that their faithfulness and their love for Christ and had become a fable in Macedonia and around the known world to many churches. It had become an example to others. Others knew about them. Now, with all humility, I want you to understand, not as this, but similar, this church is known throughout the world. And what God has done here among us with the gospel and the power of his Holy Spirit has become an example to many. There are pastors that call me at times or at conferences, and they want to know what's going on here, and they hear and they rejoice and are so thankful, and sometimes call for counsel about how to bring the gospel, how to deal with certain issues in their churches. And there are people that have visited here that have come away and told me it was such a happy experience to see folks simple in their faith and wanting to follow Christ, loving one another. This is not bragging about this church. I'm bragging on God. But we need to understand where we are in the world. And we're sending out a man to preach the gospel on the western side of Australia to a city of millions. And the faith of our church has gone forth even there. Which brings a great responsibility upon us to excel still more, to not become prideful or arrogant, but to understand that if we think we're something, we are nothing. And what do we have that we did not receive from our God into our hearts? We need to be thankful and humble at what God's done among us and pursue the things we have first pursued, which is love of Christ and love of one another and the proclamation of the truth to the world and to God's people. And then Paul goes into how he came preaching in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And he says in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition." Does that sound familiar to the older ones here? You lost friends. You lost family love, some of you. Lost your reputation because you held fast to the gospel of Christ. And as you changed and became more committed to obedience to Him and to love for Him, it continued to follow you and has so for years. Paul was so encouraged to see how God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit worked in their hearts to receive the gospel amidst much opposition. In verse 3, he said, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek His glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." That is a pastor's heart. He does not conceive of himself as a scholar and teacher that woodenly or coldly sets forth the accurate truth of God's word to others. But if he is a shepherd of God's sheep, his own heart is involved with each one as he prays over them each week. And as it were, affected by their faithfulness or not. And I believe that the Lord brought you someone who loved you and prayed for you and served you. And that is a rare gift God's given this church. And we need to be thankful for it every day. I am. And so the bringing of the gospel has to have not just an accuracy, but a love behind it for the souls of people. I believe we're sending someone who believes that and has demonstrated that here to establish a church which we hope will bear the fruit of true sheep under a true shepherd. Nevertheless, we need to remind ourselves that we've been blessed. And if that were not enough, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3 explains his heart that he has wanted to come to Thessalonica for many, many days, many months, perhaps even a couple of years, and he has not come. And so he sends Timothy in his place. And I want you to notice the affection that he has for them. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to the faith. God provided for this congregation, for those who would follow Paul, to continue in the same truth, the same proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the holiness that springs from the hearts of those who have been humbled by His grace and love Him. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. That's the future he was telling them about. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. See, how you live each day does affect others. It affects everyone in this room, how you live. You may think you're small and unimportant in this congregation, but if you are a member, the smallest member of the body of Christ, how you think and live and love and care for each other affects every person in this room. For Christ has planned it that way, that those who have found the grace of God in His face and have been transformed from one image to the next, they are part of each other. They've been destined by God to live eternally forever, not just a few years in this church body, but infinite years in joy and happiness together with Christ. And when you come to faith in Christ and come to the church of Christ, we are to look upon ourselves, each other, in that way. Bound by the blood of Christ, dwelt in by the Spirit of Christ, Him preparing a place for all of us to live with Him and each other forever. This had happened to that church, and it thrilled Paul's heart. And so he said in verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." Consider the joy that he had in Christ working in their hearts and seeing the work of God in their hearts. Do you have that joy toward each other in this room? Or have you so insulated yourself to protect yourself from some sort of close relationship that may fail you sometime in the future that you keep a little distance between each other? Well, I understand. But Christ has called us to overcome those hindrances to love and joy in each other. And by the holding fast to Christ, this church had brought joy to the apostles' heart that no man could take away. And so we ought to look upon each other as we see each other walking faithfully in the Lord, hopefully, and see the grace of God walking. See the mercies of God that have captured a heart who understands the undeserved sovereign grace and love of the God of all creation and redemption, that we share that same Lord. Paul could not help but at that point exalt God, and he said in verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, not just Christians, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." He could not help but interrupt his thoughts and his joy in seeing God's work in their hearts, but to look forward to the day when we shall all be one together at the beginning of an eternity of joy and happiness and godly pleasures that we cannot even imagine in a new heaven and a new earth. And he wanted them to remember that because that's the way he thought about them. And it increased his joy every time he heard of their faithfulness. Well, we haven't gotten to chapter 4 really, but I'll be quicker on this. That's just the background to verse 1. "Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk." He spent 3 chapters explaining how they actually do walk. He could have closed the letter then and said, "Praise the Lord." But he says, okay, this is what God has done. It's been wonderful. It's encouraging. It's joyful. What do you do now? You excel still more. Turn with me to Philippians 3. We find, as I think somebody today read from Philippians 3, of Paul's attitudes. Having found Jesus Christ, or rather being found by Jesus Christ and brought out of darkness into light, God had changed him from being a persecutor of the church to a Christian, and then of all things an apostle. And he says in verse 7, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ." See, when he was saved, Christ became everything. Is it so with you? Does it really matter? I'm not saying to be slovenly or have no Christian concern for where you live or how you dress or what work you do, but does it really matter compared to having Christ? Can your happiness be measured by things in this world that are permitted for the Christian? Or is it measured by the truth that God the Son humbled himself and laid aside his glory robes and came to earth to be born, the babe Jesus, taking on human flesh, that he loved you with an everlasting love, that God the Father chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that you might be holy and blameless before him? Is there anything in this world or any person in this world that can compare with the God who is love, revealing his love in the life and death and suffering of his Son for you, to bring you to his side, to restore you from the fall, to forgive your sins, to send the Holy Spirit to change your heart from one that loves sin to one that hates sin, to one that loves Christ and longs to see him face to face? Our Lord Jesus Christ became precious to the Apostle Paul, not just because he was an apostle, but because he had been saved from the wrath to come, and the God whom he could never please in his own efforts was pleased in the efforts of God's Son for him, and his love abounded in his heart. That whatever the cost, he would follow Christ. Whatever the commandment, he would obey it. Not try to reason around it, not try to make excuses for not obeying it, but simply love Christ and keep his commandments. And understand that that's what it means to become Christ-like. The one who magnified the law and made it glorious. And so he continues and says that I may be found in him in verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes to God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That was the goal. That was the consummation of his appreciation for the work of Christ for him, that he might be glorified. And that ought to be on our minds all the time. And so, what does he do now? Just sit and say, wow, I've got all these blessings from God, and I can just cruise through life happy, and one day Jesus will take me home. No. No, he said in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. That is, he understood that he had not become as mature in Christ as he needed to be. In fact, one of the odd things is the more Christ-like you become, the more you see that you're not as Christ-like as you ought to be. And you do what Paul did. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Toward what? Toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To excel still more. To pursue Christ's likeness on earth. To pursue the worship of him, to pursue obedience to his commandments, to pursue souls that are lost and need to hear the gospel of Christ. He pressed on so that he may not be disqualified. He did not let the blessings of God lead him to laziness or self-righteousness or presumption. And that's what Paul is doing with the Thessalonians. With all these blessings you have received, with all of God's work in your heart up to this day, with all of the joy and maturity that God has brought you to, what do you do now? You excel still more. And he makes it plain what he's talking about in chapter 4. For he says in verse 2, first, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Any of these people that are telling you that the Christian is not to think about being commanded to obey the Lord, that that's legalism, is a liar from the pit. And you should not allow yourself to be exposed to such things on the radio or the TV or books or conferences. It's a lie. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God for you and me and every one of us here. Your sanctification. Being set apart from sin. Set apart to loving obedience to all of God's commands. Which means conformity to the image of Christ. The bearing of the fruit of the Spirit. Of love and joy and peace and patience. And kindness and goodness. And gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. The control of self for the glory of God. We never finish that work. We have not become perfect, and we shall not on this earth. And those who offer perfection in the pursuit of their teaching in Christ are liars and deceivers of the sheep. For we must fight the good fight to the end, as Paul did. We must put on the armor of God every single day. And this is God's will for us, our sanctification. And in particular, he goes to the most vulnerable spot of humanity to represent our abstinence from all sin in the world. That is, your sanctification, that is, sexual immorality, to abstain from fornication. And you may be sitting there saying, well, I don't commit adultery. I don't read pornographic magazines or get online for that kind of stuff. I hate that stuff. I hate how it demeans women, treats them like objects. And I still, to this day, do not understand why the liberal political women of the United States do not object to the degrading of women in the media all over the place. It makes no logical sense to me whatsoever. But then there is the heart of man, is it not? That we possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion. That we do not allow ourselves to be overcome by the lust of the flesh, the pursuit of the desires and the things of this world and the people of this world, to bring pleasure to ourselves and happiness as the idle substitute of God himself and of Christ our Lord. Pursue sanctification. Excel still more. And it's more than just these particular things I've mentioned, but it's talking about the mind. For Jesus said that it is out of the heart flow evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, false witness and slanders, the violation of the Ten Commandments. It begins in the heart. That's why in Matthew 5 he called men, and particularly in implying the same thing toward women, that we're not to look upon another one with the evil thoughts of adultery. For if we think in those things, we have committed adultery already in our minds. The sin that Jesus had to suffer on the cross for justice to be satisfied and mercy. And that includes being discontented with your spouse, being covetous toward another man or another woman, imagining in your mind what it would be like to have their kindness and their presence and their handsomeness, their beauty or their wealth or their house or their car or whatever else it may be, being discontent with Jesus Christ alone as our treasure in this world and the next. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Secondly, this is the will of God. This is how you should excel still more, not only in sanctification, but in love, verses 9 and following. Now, as to the love of the brethren, we have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And it's always odd when I read this book. He says, you have no need for anyone to tell you. You have no need for anyone to write you. And yet he's telling and writing them. Because he understands that the best Christian is temptable to the worst of sins. And if you don't believe you are, Satan is setting you up for the fall. And you're blind to your own heart. Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation, because temptations will come. And it could happen to any of us here in the future. Though God has preserved us now, should we become prideful and arrogant in our accomplishments of sanctification and understanding the doctrines of grace, Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be praying for ourselves and each other in the future, that God would help us to abstain from sin, from hatred, from a lack of love, a lack of empathy and sympathy toward one another, a refusal to serve one another, a forgetfulness to pray for one another. But to love one another as Christ has first loved us, and to excel still more in our love. And then the last thing I want to mention tonight is in verses 13 through 18. And we're at a point in the life of our church, and we were at that point when I first came, where if those of you that have been here, you remember, it seemed like I was holding one funeral after the other because of the age of folks in the congregation. And those first years, it was sad, but there were many funerals. And churches go through seasons like that. And we have been a relatively young church the past 10 or 12, 13 years. But some of us are getting as old as I am. And more, I won't mention names. The next 5 to 10 years, we're going to see changes. We already begun to see changes just this month. And we need to excel still more in our love now while we have time. Jesus said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own." And we need to make time to love one another today before tomorrow comes. Amen. So Paul wrote to them these words. Verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there is the simple gospel that they first heard from the lips of an apostle. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we, that is all of us, shall always be with the Lord." He might say, we together, all of us, shall be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What does the future hold for us? It holds death. Everyone in this room is going to die. And many of us, if not most of us, are going to see that death, where the curse of God upon man for his sin comes to fruition in the curse of death upon us all. How then shall we comfort one another? How then shall we pray for one another? And Paul says, believe the truth and excel still more on the things that are to come. Comfort one another with these words. Be free in your comfort. The word itself means to be called alongside of, come beside a brother or a sister and comfort them. And speak kind words to them and point them to the Savior who is risen and exalted above and preparing a place for us. And bring comfort to them that it is but a little while till we see Him, until we see them again face to face in glory. So the answer to the question of what now shall we do, all through the Bible, our Lord Jesus, persevere. The Apostle Paul, excel still more, is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. To consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Let us excel still more. Excel still more in our thanksgiving for Christ. Excel still more in abstaining from sin, of putting on the fruit of the Spirit and being conformed to the image of Christ is the great goal of our life on earth. Let us obey the commandments simply as a child instead of arguing against them while we are the exception. Because our Lord Jesus died for the violation of each one in every area of our life. Let's study them and see the love of God in them. Let's study them and see the love of their neighbor in them. And let us look to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, still the same, yesterday, today, and forever, who's preparing a place for us. And let us excel still more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time this evening to worship together. And we thank you that you've brought us by your grace and favor and mercy and salvation to the point that we can even speak to you as our Father and ask, how shall we excel still more? We love you, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit, for bringing us out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's grace. Help us not to become lazy or presumptuous, or to think that our goal has been reached. But let us put on holiness. Let us put on thankfulness. Help us to put on love and excel still more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.